Open in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. We come to a new book, and we've left Colossians and Philemon, where we're told that we are united to Jesus Christ. What is His becomes ours. And the book of Isaiah describes for us in beautiful detail the character of our God. The name Isaiah itself means salvation is from the Lord. And we see here in the first verse that Isaiah the prophet spoke to Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, these kings of Judah. This is in the 8th century, about 300 years after David was on the throne. And this was a period of time that was roughly the midpoint between Moses and Jesus Christ coming into the world. And Isaiah lived in a tumultuous era. These kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, were the kings of Judah. This was also the time in which the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive. There was a lot of turmoil on the world scene as the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Egyptians all vied for power. And of course, the nation of Judah was right in the middle of all of that, geographically and in terms of all of the activity. It was a time when God spoke much to His people. Other prophets such as Micah and Amos and Hosea were given to speak during the time of Isaiah's prophecy as well. And so the Lord comes through the prophet Isaiah to His people here in Isaiah chapter 1. And He comes not simply to them, but to us as well. This is why we study these passages, because the Lord speaks through a vision to Isaiah, not only to the people of His day, but also to us as well. And this messenger of salvation is given then not simply to them in that day, but to you as well. So listen as I read God's holy and inspired word. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross. I will take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees, which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. Let's pray. Lord, we tremble as we come before your holy word and as we consider your holiness and our own sinfulness. And Lord, we pray that you would cause our eyes to be opened so that we might see in greater and fuller ways the blackness of our own sin against the brightness of your holiness. And Lord, that we would also see your judgment against sin and the hope of salvation that you offer to a wayward people. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Isaiah does come at the midpoint between Moses and Jesus, and he calls the people back to the Lord to see the righteousness of God as given in the law, to see his covenant promises given to his people, and to see the great hope of salvation that the Lord offers to his people. Isaiah, perhaps more than any of the other Old Testament authors, gives clarion call of the gospel. Philip Melanchthon was a disciple of Martin Luther's, and when he preached at Luther's funeral, he said that he thought there were five men in particular through the history of the world that had proclaimed the pure gospel more clearly than any of the others. And in his book, those five were Isaiah and John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul and Augustine and Martin Luther. You see the place that he put Isaiah in his own thinking, how clearly the gospel of God came through in the book of Isaiah. It's something like an Old Testament book of Romans, and you'll notice that like Romans, it begins with a declaration of sin against mankind, and it then pushes us to the righteousness of God and the salvation that the Lord gives. And as we look at chapter 1 here, we're going to see many different themes that are then unfolded through the rest of the book. But in this first chapter, that's before us, we see the Lord calling his people in Isaiah's day into the courtroom. And you've heard this passage read. And it's not only the people in that day that were called into a courtroom, but you, by virtue of being here today, are being called into God's courtroom. God brings a charge against his people. And you know that when people come to that day of reckoning, when they are in court, that you know that there are consequences that will come. If you've ever had a loved one who's been in court, you know that they go to the courtroom, and depending on what the judge says, there will be consequences. Perhaps they will be taken away in shackles to see themselves imprisoned for the rest of their days or even face the death penalty. Or if perhaps they're declared innocent, their life will forever change another way and they will walk out as free people. You, dear friends, need to feel the weight of where you sit today. You've been called into God's courtroom, and we see that He is the one who prosecutes His case against mankind and particularly against His people. Look at the calling of this court in verse 2. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." These are the witnesses, these inanimate objects. And this, of course, calls to mind Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1. After the Lord had given His people the law, what did the Lord do? He said, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." The Lord, in the giving of His law, called heaven and earth as witness against the people who were called to keep this law. The Lord calls these celestial bodies to bear witness against the people of Israel in Isaiah's day and against you as well. The Lord had given His covenant of grace to His people. And what do these first couple of verses tell us? Well, in verse 2, we see that the Lord had nourished and brought up children. What have they done? They've rebelled against Him. They're lesser than an ox that knows its owner and a donkey that knows its master's crib. Those animals are not particularly bright animals in the animal kingdom, and yet they know more of what they are supposed to be than the people that God has called to be His own. John Calvin says of verse 2 here that it is a monstrous thing for any person to be ungrateful. But a person becomes a double monster when they are ungrateful toward their parents. And a person is three times over a monster if they are ungrateful to a kind and generous parent. And that's what we as the people of God have been. That threefold monster because we have not heard the word of our Lord. Well, in verses 4 through 7 then, the Lord lays out the problem. And then in verses 18 through 20, He gives a plea to His people. And then the remainder of the chapter gives promises. Promises based on how people would respond to the plea. We see here, beginning in verse 4, however, that the Lord lays out the problem, the charge against His people in more specific detail. And Isaiah, with a heavy heart that you can feel, says, "Alas! Woe, there are not words to contain what he's about to say, no words that can contain it in fullness." He says, "Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backward." A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. What does it mean to be laden with something? It means to be overwhelmed with a burden. And perhaps most of you by now have seen that famous picture from a parking lot in Waldorf, Maryland, 10 years ago. A couple who had a Volkswagen Jetta had gone to the local Home Depot, and they had purchased 800 pounds of concrete that they had put in the back seat. And then they had loaded on top of the vehicle dozens of 2x4s and stacked on top of that a number of layers of plywood. An overwhelming weight. The manager of the Home Depot forced them to sign a release statement before they drove off the parking lot, and they made it a little ways down the street and broke down in another parking lot. The shocks, of course, from that vehicle had gone through the floorboards. The wheels, the tires on the back were flattened. The vehicle was utterly shot. And we laugh because you've seen that picture probably on the internet. And yet the reality is that vehicle is me. That vehicle is you. That vehicle was laden down to the point where it was shot. It was broken. It was still running. In the picture, you can see the exhaust fumes coming out of the tailpipe, still running, but unable to do anything for which it was originally made. That's what we are before the Lord, a people laden down with our sins. And if you have thought about your iniquity before the Lord, you recognize that that is where you stand. We all have forsaken the Lord. We've provoked Him to anger. We've failed to appreciate Him who is the Holy One of Israel. He goes on here to talk about how we're a stricken people who revolt more and more. We're like people who have been beat up and yet keep asking for more abuse. We hurt from the sole of the foot even to the head. People through the whole nation being in this condition. People even in the church today being in this kind of condition. Well, Isaiah said in verse 7, in continuing to describe the problem, the country is desolate, the cities are burned with fire, strangers devour your land in your presence, it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. In Hezekiah's day, the Assyrians came up to the walls of Jerusalem, and the Lord spared the city, but the rest of the countryside had been made utterly desolate. The crops and the trees had all been taken, and they had been burned. And so in verse 8, he describes the daughter of Zion being like a booth in a vineyard, a hut in a little garden of cucumbers. It doesn't provide much fortification, and it doesn't provide much sustenance either. And verse 9 goes on then to say that unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. You see here, he's saying that we as people are no different than Sodom and Gomorrah, except for this one thing, that the Lord in His mercy has left us alive. That's the only difference between us and those cities that defined sin by their very actions. And so the Lord goes on then in more detail about the sin of His people. And we can relate here, can't we? He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats." The Lord had commanded His people to bring these offerings. The Lord commands you to come to worship week by week. And the people had been doing it. And the Lord says, "I've had enough of it. It makes me sick. I wish you'd stop." Because of the hardness of people's hearts. Have you ever come to the house of the Lord with a heart that's not right before Him? Have you ever gone to worship but not with your whole heart? Well, that's one example of a way in which you would be just like these people to whom Isaiah was speaking. This is our problem. He says that they trample His courts, as Jesus would say in His day as well. And so the Lord says, "Don't bring these futile sacrifices. I'm not going to hear your prayers when you spread out your hands, because your hands are full of blood." And whose hands are full of blood? Well, murderers. Hands are full of blood. And this describes our condition. He goes on in verse 16 to say, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." This command to do all of these things. And yet we know that what is true? That we can't do these things. And if we're honest with ourselves, we see that we do not do social justice as these verses accuse us of. We don't do social justice because we don't do justice, first of all, to the Holy One of Israel. We've turned our back on Him. Now, if you're brought into a courtroom, as you have been today, and this charge is leveled against you, what should happen? The judge ought to throw the book at you and give you the maximum penalty possible. If you're in the courtroom and you know that this charge has righteously been leveled against you, as it is even this morning, you know that your due is nothing other than the wrath of the judge who should do with you as he pleases. And it's the same sort of charge that Paul brings in those first three chapters of Romans, isn't it? It may seem to be over the top, until we begin to examine our own hearts and we see that we have indeed strayed against the Lord and that the Lord's charge of sin against us is never too much. It is never too deep because we are full of wickedness. And yet, if you've looked ahead in the book of Isaiah, you know that there are still 65 and a half more chapters. It doesn't end with simply the problem here. Though it could, in all righteousness, end with the judge simply slamming the door shut on this case. You see, the Lord has given us the privilege of a wonderful book. And the good news is given to us here in verse 18. This is what the judge said to the people of that day, and this is what he says to you as you sit before his bench. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a completely unreasonable thing for the judge to say, to offer you this plea, inviting you to come and to discuss with him. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now the ironic thing here is that he's just called the people in verse 16. He's just called you to wash yourselves. And yet he's done so in a mocking sort of way, hasn't he? Because you bear the guilt of your sin and you cannot wash yourself. So he brings this plea to you. He says, come and let us reason together. Because this is what is going to happen. And if that is what's going to happen and you are incapable of doing it, who's going to bring it to pass? The only one who can bring it to pass is the very judge who has brought the charge. He says here that though your sins are like scarlet, that's the color of blood that's all over our hands as sinners. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. You can look outside the windows even right now and you see the beautiful radiance of the snow that covers over the dirt that's pure and white. God says, though you're red, you're stained, you're impure, I am going to be the one who covers over the sin of my people. And he says, though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When I was a boy, I used to show sheep in 4-H fairs and so forth and at the state fair. And if a sheep is going to be ready for show, it has to glisten. And the only way, of course, to make that wool glisten is to shear off everything that's on the edge, everything that's been rubbing up against those things that are dirty. We'd shear it as close as we could to the skin. And then we would lead it to the wash stall. And we would take out our ivory dish soap and spray it all over the back of the sheep. And then we'd take our hands and begin digging into the wool and into the skin. And of course, the animal hated it. And the dirt would roll off as we would take and shower that sheep. And it would shake and cover us with dirt and with mud and with water. But by the time we got done with that shower, that sheep would glisten. And when that sheep would glisten, you knew it was ready for the show. Now, the interesting thing about the whole experience every time we did it was that somebody had to get dirty if the animal was going to be made clean. It didn't happen simply by saying the word. And who were the ones that ended up being filthy dirty at the end of the whole exercise? Well, we were, so that the sheep might be clean. Of course, we were only bearing physical dirt, but this is what the Lord is promising that he's going to do for his people. The only way for them to see that crimson washed away would be for it to end up somewhere else. And this is the message of Isaiah. Look back at chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 here. He talks about the people being stricken in verse 5. He talks in verse 6 of them being wounded and bruised with putrefying sores. Where else do those words appear again in Isaiah? Well, keep your finger here in Isaiah 1 and then turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. God is speaking now of a suffering servant that he's going to give on behalf of his people. And he says in verse 4, "Surely he, that servant, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We who are laden with this weight of sin, all of that lumber on the car that broke it down, the suffering servant is going to take that weight." And then you see in verse 4, it says, "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." You see, we were the ones who were wounded and stricken and bruised and deserved more of the same. And what is this offer that God gives but that we would be cleansed from our sin by this servant coming to take those same beatings? Now keep your finger there in Isaiah 53 and go back to chapter 1. The Lord says here in verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings and rams, the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Your sacrifices don't please me in the least." But then turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief, that suffering servant. When you make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." You see, the Lord says he hates your sacrifices, those things you do of your own strength, but he loves and he is pleased with and he delights in the sacrifice of his servant. And if you go to the book of Acts and you see that Philip speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch, you know that he's interpreting these verses as declaring that these speak of none other than Jesus Christ. This is how God would keep his covenant. This is the invitation for you to be justified, for your sins to be taken away by the blood of that suffering servant. He takes your sin and he gives you his righteousness. This is what the judge offers as Israel, as Judah, as Jerusalem come into his courtroom. This is what he offers you today, to come and to trust in him. And you see the two options that are here before you in verses 19 and 20 with respect to this plea to which he calls you. "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." If you come and obediently put your faith and your trust in him, you'll eat the good of the land. You will enjoy all the blessings obtained by that suffering servant. "But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And that word "eat" in verse 19 and "devoured" in verse 20 are the same words. There's a play on words there. You will either eat or you will be eaten. Eat or be eaten. Friends, this is the choice that is before you today. Will you come to the Lord and see your sins made like snow? Will you see your hands, which are stained with crimson, become like wool? That's the offer of the gospel that the Lord gives. And he then unfolds that over these next 65 and a half chapters. And these chapters contain much of judgment and then of redemption, because those are the two ends that are before us here, aren't they? Well, this is what the Lord offers, and he goes on then in verses 21 through 31 to show us something of his promise. He's offered this redemption that can come, this justification, our sins being taken away, but he goes on then to describe what we're like. He says, "The faithful city, that is Jerusalem, has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers, your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water, your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. We're filled with sin. God may take away our sin in terms of our judicial standing, but all these people who stand before him, everyone in this courtroom, still bears the sin. What is the Lord going to do about all of this? Well, we see the answer in verse 24. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, he's going to step in and he's going to deal with each of you in this courtroom today. He's going to deal with you in one of two ways. For those who would come and would reason with him and accept this offer of the Savior, he's going to sanctify. He's going to purify. And those who would refuse that offer, he's also going to purify them in the fire of his judgment. Look at what the Lord says here in verse 24. Ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. That sounds like good stuff, doesn't it? He's going to take away those things that are troubling. And yet, we know when we come to the Lord, even by faith, that there's still much sin lodged deep within us. And what he says then in verse 25 rather shocks us. He says, I will turn my hand against you. You come to me by faith. I'm going to turn my hand against you. And I'm going to thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. Dross and alloy, that's mixed metals, impure metals. And you think about your own life, you can think about the impurities that are there. Perhaps you walk with God, perhaps you've walked with him for many years and the Lord has given you great victory over sin. Yet there's still sin that runs through your veins, isn't there? Wicked thoughts that come to your mind, wicked attitudes that get worked out in the words that you speak and actions that you take that are not in accord with God's perfect law and his holy character. The Lord says he loves you so much that he is going to purge you. He's going to put you in the fire of his righteousness. He may even put you through difficult things in life. Not so that you are simply judged, but rather to see those impurities removed and you become more and more pure. Now, Isaiah was speaking to the nation of Israel here, to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. They were going to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians after suffering at the hand of the Assyrians. But all of this was for the purpose of being brought back again. One of the metaphors we have here in Isaiah is that of a city. The Lord is building this city. He establishes Adam in the garden and he commands him to build a civilization. Adam falls into sin, of course, and then the Lord raises up this picture of Jerusalem many years later and its people rebel against him. And so the Lord says, what I'm going to do is build a city that will be glorious. I'm going to purge away all the dross. I'm going to put righteous judges in it. And that's what we see the Lord promising here. Look at verse 26. After restoring us as his people, what is he going to say about you who trust in him? You shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. The Lord says, I'm going to turn my hand against you. I'm going to put you through difficult things individually and as a community of God's people, so that you begin to look more like that suffering servant, and so that you partake of his righteousness and reflect his holiness, and you will be called the faithful city. That's what God's doing here in our midst, even today. He's taking those who have responded to his grace, and he's purifying them so that they will look like the New Jerusalem that's going to come down out of heaven one day. Here's one of the two tracks then. Those who put their faith and trust in the Lord will be purged. They will be purified. They will be cleansed. And yet this is a very difficult thing, isn't it? If you think about your own life and you come to the Lord, do not think that your walk with Him will be easy. He will put you in the fire of affliction to purge and to purify you. I've been reading a number of stories of people recently who have come out of the homosexual lifestyle and who've come to faith in Christ Jesus. And there's a woman in our own denomination who was deeply steeped in the gay movement. And she came to faith in Christ, a conversion that took a process of about 2 years. When she was converted and brought into the church, she looked back and she wrote this. She said, "Conversion put me in a complicated and comprehensive chaos. I sometimes wonder when I hear other Christians pray for the salvation of the lost, if they realize that this comprehensive chaos is the desired end of such prayers." When we pray for others, and not only when we pray for others, but when we pray for ourselves to be purified, do we realize the comprehensive chaos that we are asking that the Lord would bring into our lives? Are you ready, O Christian, even where you are, to see the Lord turn your life upside down if it pleases Him to take away the dross and the impurities? If you come to the Lord and you desire that free offer of the gospel to be made white as snow and white as wool, understand that the Lord, while you live on this earth, will purge and He will purify you. The book of Isaiah is a difficult book, obviously for those who don't believe, but also for those who do believe as well. Well, this is one of the two tracks. Those who come to the Lord by faith will be purged and purified in the fire of His affliction. And then we see what becomes of those who refuse His offer. In verses 28 through 31, the destruction of the transgressor and of sinners shall be together. Look at verse 31. The strong shall be as a tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. That interesting introduction then is parallel with the end of the book. Look at Isaiah chapter 66, if you would. The Lord gives us then these 66 chapters of revealing His righteousness, His judgment against wickedness, and the glory of His salvation for His people. And this is His promise at the end of Isaiah. This is what He's going to do for you if you would hear this plea of the one who offers you salvation. Look at verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." The Lord is going to establish this city that's going to be a glorious thing, and He's doing it in our midst. And yet we're reminded of what we will see at that last great day. Verse 24, "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." This is the conclusion of the matter. You hear the word of the Lord, you'll be welcomed into that glorious and majestic city. But you refuse His call to come to Him, and you will be a thing of abhorrence for all flesh to see. This is the message of the gospel in the book of Isaiah, a book that's given to you in the courtroom today. And you'll probably walk out of here today and you won't look much different. It won't look like ordinary courtrooms in the courthouses of our land. But rest assured that what has happened here today is far more serious and has far greater implications than courts that will convene tomorrow. You've stood before the judge. You're called to hear His plea to come and taste of His grace. And you see the two tracks that remain as you walk out of this place. Will you walk with Him and be purified with Him? Or will you walk away and face the judgment of His fury for eternity? That's the gospel of Isaiah. And it's for you to consider before the Holy One of Israel today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this book. We thank you for your word that, like a knife, cuts to our heart. It reveals our sin. It reveals our shallowness. It reveals our deceit before you and before others. And yet, Lord, we're thankful that you don't simply end the story there, but that you have called us to come and to talk with you, to reason with you, and to see the salvation that you will provide through your suffering servant. Lord, we thank you for that offer of redemption that you give. And we thank you, Lord, that you love your people so much that you won't let them remain the way that they are. Those who come to you, you not only justify, but you sanctify in your mercy and grace. And so, Lord, we pray that in your mercy and grace, you would cleanse and you would purify us. Lord, we pray that you would throw us into the comprehensive chaos that's necessary as our lives would be reordered according to your word. And Lord, we pray that there might be none here today who would walk away from you, the great and eternal judge who is the Holy One. But Lord, we thank you that you are just and that you do bring justice for those who will not hear your word. But Lord, we pray for those who are here today that you would give ears to hear and hearts to believe. In Christ's name, amen.